Turn with me to our scripture this evening is from Luke chapter 24. I'll read at verse 13 to 35. Luke 24, verse 13. Let's hear the word of our God. Behold, two of them went that same day to a village called Emmaus, which was from Jerusalem about 70 furlongs. They talked together of all these things which had happened. And it came to pass that while they communed together and reasoned, Jesus himself drew near and went with them. But their eyes were holden that they should not know him. And he said unto them, What manner of communications are these that ye have one to another as ye walk and are sad? And one of them, whose name was Cleopas, answering, said unto him, Art thou only a stranger in Jerusalem, and hast not known the things which are come to pass there in these days? And he said unto them, What things? And they said unto him, Concerning Jesus of Nazareth, which was a prophet, mighty in deed and word before God and all the people, and how the chief priests and our rulers delivered him to be condemned to death and have crucified him. But we trusted that it had been he which should have redeemed Israel. And beside all this, today is the third day since these things were done. Yea, and certain women also of our company made us astonished, which were early at the sepulchre. And when they found not his body, they came saying that they had also seen a vision of angels, which said that he was alive. And certain of them which were with us went to the sepulchre and found it even so as the women said. But him they saw not. Then he said unto them, O fools, and slow of heart to believe all that the prophets have spoken. Ought not Christ to have suffered these things and to enter into his glory? And beginning at Moses and all the prophets, he expounded unto them in all the scriptures the things concerning himself. And they drew nigh unto the village whither they went. And he made as though he would have gone further, but they constrained him, saying, Abide with us, for it is toward evening, and the day is far spent. And he went in to tarry with them. And it came to pass, as he sat at meat with them, he took bread and blessed it and brake and gave to them. And their eyes were opened and they knew him. And he vanished out of their sight. And they said one to another, Did not our heart burn within us while he talked with us by the way and while he opened to us the scriptures? And they rose up the same hour and returned to Jerusalem and found the 11 gathered together and them that were with them, saying, The Lord is risen indeed and hath appeared to Simon. And they told what things were done in the way and how he was known of them in breaking of bread. So far we read God's holy, inspired, and infallible word. We read in this passage, dear congregation, their eyes were holden, were blinded, as it were. They were kept from seeing who this stranger was. We know if we have come to the light of the gospel of Jesus Christ, we know that our eyes once were darkened as well. Paul says to the Corinthians that even till this day, the God of this world has blinded the mind of those who believe not, lest the light of the glorious gospel of Christ, who is the image of God, should shine unto them. But if we have come to Jesus Christ, who is the risen Lord, the crucified Savior, then we, like Paul says to the Corinthians, have received Jesus Christ. For we preach Christ Jesus the Lord. For God, who commanded the light to shine out of darkness, has shined in our hearts to give the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. This is the light we have seen. And we have seen it, haven't we, through His Word, by His Spirit. Paul understands it's the Spirit of Christ who enlightens us to see Christ and all that He has done in our behalf and for us. And that's what he says again to the Corinthians. God revealed these things to us by His Spirit. For the Spirit searcheth all things, yea, the deep things of God. And tonight we're going to come, with God's help, to this way in which Christ, by His Spirit, working in the hearts of even His own disciples, uncovers and sets forth this glorious reality of who Jesus is in His resurrection. And I trust as we journey with these two travelers, our hearts too ought to burn within us as we hear the Scriptures testify of our Lord. And so I want to consider this history together with you tonight briefly. Now look at several passages here, but I want to consider it under the theme of resurrection revelation. And we'll look at two things. First of all, we're going to see that these disciples' hearts were troubled and burdened because Jesus was hid by unbelief. And we want to look at ourselves, too, because this experience of these two travelers is also the experience of the children of God at times, periods in their life when they encounter perplexities, questions, difficulties, challenges, inward sin. He is hidden from us by unbelief. And secondly, we want to look at that this Lord Jesus Christ, who we serve and know, is made known to us even further through His Word. And so we meet these two travelers, these two disciples tonight, and I suppose we could say they were just like you and me. They were two who had heard the word of the Lord Jesus Christ. They had heard many words that were spoken by Him and about Him even. And no doubt they had been with Jesus. They had been His followers. We hear in their words later that they're going to say, "We thought it was He who was going to redeem Israel." They believed He was the promised Messiah, the one long foretold in the Old Testament. And so these two travelers had begun to follow Him. But in the last 24 hours of their life, it's as if their spiritual radar, their spiritual understanding, their spiritual eyes were darkened. Their hopes had come crashing down. They had followed the Lord, the Messiah, and now they had heard and witnessed His crucifixion. They had thought it had been He who was coming to deliver them from this Roman oppression, this spiritual bondage they knew something of being delivered from, their own sins. And this one they had thought and believed had reconciled them to God. But now, because of all that had happened, doubts, fears, and perplexity and questions begin to cloud their thinking. Let's go alongside of these two men for a few moments. Luke records all that had happened to Jesus in the days before. He had been betrayed by one of His own faithful, Judas. He had gone the way to Pilate. He had been nailed to the cross. He had been laid in the tomb. And this was all part of their discussion, it seems, as they're traveling along this road back to their home, likely in Emmaus. And perhaps you can relate to these two disciples. As you talk to others in the community of the saints here and your own family, husband and wife together, about things that may have happened, providential occurrences, questions that maybe have arisen in your life and in your heart. And before you knew all the facts relating to what had happened, you begin to draw certain conclusions. You went to the doctor and he tells you have a serious disease or a loved one is terminally ill, and you hear the fact and you draw certain conclusions. You ask questions. Why is this happening? What's going to be the end of this illness? And that's what's happening here with these two travelers. In their hearts, they are confused. They don't know what has taken place. And as Luke tells us, we hear them talking and reasoning together. And Jesus tells us they are sad. And this stranger, perhaps because they're downcast and they're talking together as they're walking along the road, they don't even see. They aren't even aware of other people around them. And this stranger comes alongside of them and they don't recognize him. Yes, we are told by inspiration of the Spirit their eyes were withholden, but we're going to see, I believe, that that is a purposeful hiding of Jesus. He doesn't want them yet to know it is He. And Jesus comes alongside of them. He perhaps hears them talking for a couple of minutes. And he says, "What are you talking about? And why are you so sad?" This is written all over their faces. There wasn't a rejoicing. There wasn't an Easter. He is risen indeed as they're going to Emmaus. But there is. Our Lord's been crucified. We had hoped it had been He that had redeemed Israel. And they couldn't hide their own unbelief and their fears and their doubts. And maybe you know that time in your life, or maybe it's now. There was a time when you rejoiced. You believed in Jesus Christ. You saw through the Word and by the Spirit leading you and teaching you with comfort. You have received Christ. You believed in Christ and you went rejoicing until there came another day. Maybe a day in which those inward sins came to the surface again. And maybe another day in which you encountered temptation and trouble and difficulty. And then those who saw you rejoicing now see sadness, disappointment, fear, doubt, confusion. These men had hoped it had been the Messiah. They had been ready to throw everything overboard to follow Him. And even though they perhaps had these thoughts, there had been many who had come to the surface. Even Barabbas was one of them who had tried to lead insurrection against the Roman government. So they had hoped Jesus was the one to deliver them, to deliver Israel. Had they been duped as well? Had this just been another who had risen out of the ranks of Israel and come to a high point and now was crucified and dead? The amazing thing is these men's heart, these disciples' hearts, were so attached still to Jesus. They didn't understand His resurrection. And if all we have in life and hope as a Christian is that Jesus died for my sin, we are of all men most miserable. But He's risen again. And Jesus wanted to teach these His disciples this very truth and its importance to them and for them. If we ourselves today in the 21st century don't grasp and see the importance and value and blessing of the resurrection. Yes, that our sins have been forgiven and nailed to the cross, but He's risen indeed. Our life is confusing, disappointing, dark, full of questions. And we fall short of the calling as individual believers in the Church of Christ in this world if we don't hold to the resurrection of Christ. It seems like these two men were on a big hurry to get back home. It was such a confusion in their minds. They were just as it were rushing out of Jerusalem because their whole world had collapsed. And they want to just get home as soon as possible. Back to their former life perhaps and occupation and what these things meant, they didn't know. But what should have these disciples have done? They should have at least paused a moment and listened to the words of the women who had come. They told us, I'm going to tell Jesus. They knew what the women had seen and what the women had heard, the words that had been spoken. And what they ought to have done is return to the scriptures and the word of God and say, is this true? Do the word of God agree with what is being said and confirm the witness of the women and what comfort they would have had? But that should be true of us as well. We may come to the house of God and be perplexed, be confused, be filled with fear and doubt and trembling and confusion. And the word of God comes. And we ought to stake our life on that word. We ought to cling to that word. We ought to search that word. And all the other things, all the things we may see of our circumstances of life, all the disappointments that we may have before us, all of it in confusion of relationships, we ought to be ready to throw it overboard and rest in His Word. That's exactly what we find with these two strangers. They don't do it as they ought. When they're asked by this stranger who's come alongside of them why they're so sad, it's as if you ever drop a bottle of pop on the floor with a twist lid and you turn it open and it all comes out. It's exactly what happened here. It just took this question of Jesus. He says, what manner of communications are these that you have one with another and are sad? And Cleopas is just art thou a stranger in Jerusalem? It's as if you, stranger, you should know everything that's happening in Jerusalem. You know, when you meet a young person and they're dating someone, and maybe in the church, and maybe you don't quite know about it yet, that they're dating someone, they're just head over heels in love with them, and you go to talk to them, how is it going? Oh, he is so wonderful. You're going, he? Who? And that's what these men, these disciples are doing. You're a stranger, don't you know what's happened in Jerusalem? Because everything about their whole life was centered in the Lord Jesus Christ. And notice Jesus' words here, so pastorally how He treats them. He doesn't at that moment rebuke their unbelief and their sin, but He says, what things are you talking about? And then they go on and give an account of the things that they had been speaking of. They confessed they had believed in this Jesus of Nazareth, a prophet, mighty in deed and word before God and all the people. They believed Jesus was a prophet. They perhaps understood something about Him being a priest that He had sacrificed for their sin, but a king, He's not a king. He had not come to do what we had expected Him to do. And they give an account of the women who had seen the tomb and the angels. Saw the angel said that He was alive. And besides that, they said there were other disciples who went to the sepulchre and they saw exactly what the women had said. But did you notice, end of verse 24? But Him they saw not. You see, in these disciples' heart, it was all about Him. Because they loved Him. They loved Jesus Christ. Nothing else mattered. Is this true about you? Anything else in life? All the confusion you may have, all the struggles you may have, when it really comes down to the core of it all, when you're in darkness spiritually, it's Him that you want, that you need, that you desire. And I believe this is really where the Holy Spirit wants to lead these two travelers and us. The Holy Spirit in this passage, I believe, in the first half of the message is uncovering their unbelief. Because when that doesn't register that they were fools and slow of heart to believe, they couldn't have received the second part. Could you imagine if as soon as they had concluded what they were going to say, and Him they didn't see, and Jesus says, well, here I am. Here's my hands. Here's my feet. What lesson would these disciples have learned? I don't think very much. And so there are those today, too, who want to quickly come to those who may be struggling with various matters in their heart and in their life. And they want to solve it all. They want to patch it all. Jesus is the answer for all things. And they miss, perhaps, something of what the Holy Spirit is trying to teach them of their own unbelief and the badness of what not trusting in His word really is. And so Jesus will say very strong words, O fools and slow of heart to believe all that the prophets have spoken. Ought not Christ to have suffered these things and to enter into His glory? Jesus will say that word again to the 11 when He will meet with them. He will upbraid them and rebuke them for their unbelief and hardness of heart. But in spite of that rebuke, we see in this passage our Lord's compassion, tenderness, and His grace. When He comes to these disciples, He begins at Moses and all the prophets, and He begins to unfold for them all the scriptures concerning Himself. What compassion our Lord has to us. When we who have not only the Old Testament, but the New, He comes to us afresh and anew every year, reminding us of His glorious resurrection. Do we have reason to fear? Do we have reason to doubt? Do we have reason to be perplexed? In ourselves, yes, but not in Him. And this is the glorious tiding of the resurrection as well. He begins at Moses and the prophets. He expounds all things concerning Himself. He begins at Moses. First five books written, they point us to Christ. Genesis 3:15, and I will put enmity between thee and the woman, between thy seed and her seed. It shall bruise thy head, and thou shalt bruise his heel. Here, in the Word, at the very beginning of the fall, there is hope in the coming man, Christ. That He travels, no doubt, through all the promises made to Abraham, the coming seed, which would be the blessing of all nations. How he, this coming one, would be the high priest after the order of Melchizedek. It is he who is pictured there in that ram. You remember two travelers? Abraham and Isaac travel up to the mountain at the command of God. And he's ready to slay his son. But in that moment, there's a ram caught in the thicket. A sacrifice to take the place of Isaac. Don't you know that the Messiah must suffer these things? And what about the one who wrestled with Jacob at the brook? And he is the lion out of the tribe of Judah. He fulfills Genesis 49:10. A scepter shall not depart from Judah, nor a lawgiver from between his feet until Shiloh come. And unto him shall the gathering of the people be. You remember Moses, two travelers? He came before the burning bush in the wilderness, and it wasn't consumed. And this servant Moses said of him, the Lord thy God will raise up to thee a prophet. You had just said he was a mighty prophet. Indeed, in word before God and all the people. Well, this is the prophet, travelers. I will raise a prophet from among their brethren like unto thee, and I will put my words in his mouth, and he shall speak unto them all that I command him. And you remember the children of Israel, as they were being led through the wilderness, and they complained in unbelief. And God sent among them serpents, and Moses was commanded to raise the brazen serpent. In Numbers 21, the Lord said, make a fiery serpent, set it on a pole, and it will come to pass that everyone that is bitten, when he looks on it, shall live. And Moses made a serpent of brass and put it on a pole, and it came to pass that if a serpent had bitten any man, when he beheld the serpent of brass, he lived. Don't you know that he must be lifted up? Don't you know that he must suffer all these things? And everywhere this stranger would turn into the Old Testament word. It's all they had. He would bring forth Christ. What a marvelous time this must have been for these two disciples. We are told later, as he was speaking, their hearts burned within them. He could speak of them as this is the one who Joshua met as the captain of the Lord's hosts. This is the ultimate kinsman redeemer who brought back his people even as the heathen Ruth was redeemed. This is the true son of David, the one who as a king now sits on his throne. This is the one of whom the Psalms speak of the suffering Savior in Psalm 22. Did he not say, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? Is he not the good shepherd of Psalm 23? Does not the whole book of the wisdom of Solomon point to him, O foolish ones? Is he not the lover of the Song of Solomon and the suffering servant of Isaiah? He is despised and rejected by men, a man of sorrows and acquainted with grief. We hid, as it were, our faces from him. He is despised. We did not esteem him. Surely, he has borne our griefs and carried our sorrows. Yet we did esteem him stricken, smitten of God, and afflicted. But he was wounded for our transgressions. He was bruised for our iniquities. The chastisement of our peace was on him. Don't you know that he must suffer these things? Is he not the prince of whom Daniel spoke? Whose kingdom would never end? Who was a seed that would be cut off? But not for himself. Wasn't this the one that walked with Daniel's friends in the fire? Did not Zechariah foretell of him, they will look on me whom they have pierced, and they will mourn as one does for his only son, and grieve as he grieves for his firstborn? And beginning at Moses and all the prophets and all the scriptures, he expounded unto them concerning himself. For unto us a child is born, unto us a son is given. The government will be upon his shoulder, his name will be Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, the Everlasting Father, the Prince of Peace. Can you imagine being these two men? How this stranger had such ability to unfold and expound these scriptures. The time as they walked together must have simply flown by. But Jesus in his grace is drawing them into his net, their hearts burned within them. And that's only the first part of what he talked to them about. Ought not, verse 26, Christ to have suffered these things? And then to enter his glory. As they would have reflected on the last couple of days, don't you understand, my travelers, that he must be crucified, though he was labeled an idolater and a blasphemer, impostor, a seditious person, even having a devil But he came to his own, and his own didn't even receive him. He suffered slander and ridicule and mockery in the place of sinners. He suffered abandonment of men and of God. And the very thing that disturbed these two travelers the most, that Jesus, the one they had hoped in, had suffered and died, was the very reason they should have had hope. It was he. This was the strongest proof he was the Messiah of the Old Testament. There was nothing in this suffering which he had engaged in that were objections to be his being a Messiah, but this was the proof of it. Don't you know, he says, ought not Christ to have suffered these things and to enter his glory? And so he begins, after talking about his suffering, to begin to point out how the Messiah foretold is the exalted one at the right hand of God. He will enter his glory. He will take possession of it. He has earned the rightful place to sit at the right hand of his Father. And he will come again to judge the world in righteousness. And you, if you have trusted in him, will appear with him in glory. And you will cast your crown at his feet. And you will behold his glory. And here too, there would be a multitude of witnesses in the Old Testament that points to his resurrection and his glory. We already have it there. He would say to them, don't you know that Enoch and Elijah never faced death? Because the coming one would be raised. Already in the Old Testament there is this thought and understanding and belief in the resurrection of the dead. Psalm 16 we have considered several times tonight. Thou wilt not leave my soul in hell, neither wilt thou suffer thy Holy One to see corruption. Thou wilt show me the path of life in thy presence. His fullness of joy at thy right hand are pleasures forevermore. Don't you know that he must suffer these things and enter in to his glory? He's the Prince of Life. He is the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. Don't you know that the strangers and pilgrims in the Old Testament, their eyes were not here. They were fixed on another country, another city. If they had been mindful of that country from whence they came out, they might have opportunity to return. But they desire a better country, a heavenly country. And so he's prepared for them a city. And my dear travelers, even the man who lived as a contemporary with Abraham said this, I know that my Redeemer lives. And he shall stand in the latter day upon the earth. And though after my skin worms destroy this body, yet my flesh, I shall see God. Psalm 17, as for me, I behold thy face in righteousness. I will be satisfied when I awake with thy likeness. And many of them that sleep in the dust of the earth shall awake, some to everlasting life and some to shame and everlasting contempt. Thou hast ascended on high. Thou hast led captivity captive. Thou hast received gifts for men, yea, for the rebellious also, that the Lord God might dwell among them. What would you give for a copy of this Bible study, this sermon that Christ must have preached to these two travelers? You and I have it and more right here. The heart of these disciples were set aflame. And when we turn to this word, the very same place, the very same thing, you see, Jesus didn't reveal himself. He's going to make himself known in the breaking of bread. But it's through this word. That's why I believe their eyes are withholden. He wants them not to see him, not to feelingly sense him, but he wants them to return, as they will have to do from now on, to his word, to his promise, as you and I need to do. To pick up this word, to read it, to hear it. And may our hearts be set aflame and burn within us as we know what he is saying to us, as we begin to look at the circumstances of our life, though confusing, though dark, perhaps distressing, and we come to the word, just as Asaph, when he come to the house of God, suddenly all that was troubling him, all that didn't make sense, became plain. Now, once Jesus made himself known to the disciples, once he has expounded to them so many things, they don't want to let him go. They want him to continue to abide with them. And as he breaks bread, their eyes suddenly are opened and they recognize who this was. And as he has suddenly vanished from them, they turn to one another and they speak about what has taken place in their hearts. And then they stayed home and went to bed. Oh. They rose up the same hour and returned to Jerusalem and found the 11 gathered together and them that were with him, saying, "The Lord is risen indeed and hath appeared to Simon." And they told what things were done in the way and how he's made known to them in breaking of bread. And as they were speaking, Jesus himself stood in the midst of them and said, "Peace be to you." If you know this risen Lord, how can we be silent? We're going out into a world tomorrow that's filled with despair, hopeless situations, difficult darkness, trying, broken relationships, sin. It's the church. It's the two travelers who've met with Jesus in the way who have the answer. Who have the hope of the resurrection. And if our hearts have ever burned within us as we've heard his word, as we've tasted of Jesus Christ through the word, we ought to speak. We may speak fumblingly and without real clarity at times and without making sense perhaps to those around us, but if we speak with passion in our hearts, if we have met this risen Lord, people will listen. They will hear. And our response ought to be as these travelers to Emmaus as we gather together. God grant us more of this heart religion as we hear in these two disciples, and to live in light of our Lord's resurrection. Let's pray. Our gracious God, risen Lord, we pray that as we read thy word, our hearts may burn within us, and we may be directed and drawn to the Savior, that our hearts may, if we have tasted that thou art good, that thou doth lead sinners in the way, we being one of them may also know that thy word is the way in which thou dost speak to us today. And may we turn to this word again and again to find our hope and comfort and consolation in the word. And being comforted ourselves, as Paul says to the Corinthians, we may seek also to comfort others. And so bless us as we are gathered here this night, and whatever will take place the rest of this evening and the rest of this week, wilt thou bless us and cause our meditation to be on these things. We are grateful, Lord, that thou doth not reward us after our unbelief and sin, but with such kindness and tenderness comes to us again to unfold to us the unsearchable riches of Jesus Christ. Hear our prayer and pardon our sin, even in speaking and listening. And we ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.